We've seen so far that the front half of the Lord's Prayer is all about God. It's our Father who is in heaven, whose name is holy, hallowed be thy name, whose kingdom we want to see done, whose will we want to be done. So now we come to the first of the petitions, which is the fourth petition overall, where now we begin to make our own requests, but we make known our needs, where we address those needs to God. So the fourth petition, which is, give us this day our daily bread. Let's stop there for a moment. Daily bread. What does that imply about the prayer itself? Well, what it implies is that we're praying every day, that we have a disciplined prayer life, that every day we are praying to the Father. We're praying to him in a fashion like the Lord's Prayer. We are praying with these priorities. And it's something that we're doing every day. We have a prayer discipline. We have a daily pattern of prayer that characterizes us. Now, regrettably, I didn't begin to do this until I was in the summer between my sophomore and junior years. I didn't have a regular time of prayer. Jesus envisions that we have a regular time of prayer. Why? Because apparently that's something that we need. So what Jesus commends to his disciples are only those things that are important and useful, even crucial for spiritual flourishing. We're not going to survive in the hostile environment that is the world as it exists prior to the return of Christ and the full establishment of his kingdom. We're not going to survive in this world. We're not certainly going to flourish in this world without certain spiritual disciplines. So God has given these ordinances to the church. He's given the word, sacraments, and prayer. Sacrament, remember, is a holy ordinance. So prayer is another one of those ordinances. And Jesus envisions not only these public prayers being offered and family prayers being offered, but that there's a daily personal prayer discipline. So give us this day our daily bread. We are praying daily for what? Bread. What does bread represent? Bread represents the basic necessities of life. So the confession says, we pray that of God's free gift. So we're praying, give us. He's not obligated to give it to us. He's not required to give this to us. So we're asking, we are petitioning that he will give us our, as a free gift, a competent portion of the good things of this life. The things that are necessary. What is it that I truly need in this world? What is a competent, a sufficient provision of the things that are necessary, the things that are good, that make life livable, that make life enjoyable and comfortable for us? Well, bread represents all of that. Bread, we could take up under the heading of bread. We could take up, for example, having a roof over our head. We're not sleeping out in the wilderness. We're not sleeping out in the open air. We're not exposed to the cold. We're not exposed to the heat. We're not being attacked by insects or wild animals because we have a roof over our head. We're living in homes. So that's one of the necessities, one of the important provisions. Food on our table. Daily bread certainly represents food. So that we would have a regular diet of food, so that our bodies would be properly nourished, so that we would not be susceptible to disease and the deterioration of bodily strength. So we have food on our table, have a clothes on our backs. We want to have proper clothing, modest clothing. We don't need ostentatious or showy clothing. We certainly don't want sensuous and overly revealing clothing. We just want the basic clothes that are important for, again, for comfort and for modesty. So we need clothes on our back, a roof over our head. We need food on our table. These are the necessary things that we want in life. And we're being invited to pray for them. Jesus is providing a model of what it means to pray for these things. So we are allowed to do it. We are encouraged to do this, to take to Almighty God our Father our needs. What is it that we need? I think that we could add a number of things to it. We may need transportation. We certainly need an education. You, at some point in life, you may be praying that you would have a husband or that you would have a wife, that you would be able to, together as husband and wife, conceive and have children, that you'd be able to provide for your children, that you'd be able to protect your children. You might be praying that you would have a solid church home that you could attend, so that the bread that you're praying for is not just material bread, but spiritual bread. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. So we would be praying that we would have a solid church home, that we would have good Christian friends. These are the necessities of life. These are the good things of this life that we find in this world, and we're to pray for them. Prayer is a means by which these things come to us. We're not praying for them merely for the sake of voicing our concerns, but we're praying for them because prayer is a means. Prayer is a means by which these things come about. How do we promote the will of God? By praying for the will of God. How do we promote the kingdom of God? By praying for the kingdom of God. These prayers actually make an impact. They change things. They change the world. And so it is in this case, we are praying for food, clothing, shelter, education, transportation, marriage, children, the church, its mission. We're praying for these things because our prayers make an impact. They make a difference. They promote the very thing that we are praying for. There's efficacy. They affect the outcome. They promote the outcome that we're seeking. So we offer these petitions confident that our Father hears us when we pray in Jesus' name, and he responds to those prayers. He grants our requests as we pray according to his will. So we're praying for daily bread. And then number 105, what do we pray for in the fifth petition? In the fifth petition, which is, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, we pray that God, for Christ's sake, would freely pardon our sins, which we are the rather encouraged to ask because by his grace we are enabled from the heart to forgive others. So the first thing to notice about this is that we are to pray on a daily basis for the forgiveness of our sins. What does that mean? That means we keep very short accounts with God. We don't wait to confess our sins for days and weeks and months on end, and then when finally guilt overwhelms us, we ask for forgiveness. No, we are praying daily. This is a daily prayer. Daily we are confessing our sins. Daily we are seeking forgiveness for our sins. It's important to be detailed when we pray for forgiveness, that we not just pray, Lord, forgive me all my sins. No, there are thoughts and words and deeds by which we have sinned. Our thoughts have been dark and evil. Our words have been hurtful and harmful and vulgar. Our deeds have been misplaced. They have been wrong. They have been sinful. So we confess those things, the attitudes that we had that were wrong, the words that we said that were wrong, the deeds that we committed that were wrong, that were evil, that God calls sin. We're on a daily basis, we are bringing those to the throne of grace in Jesus' name and seeking to be pardoned for these sins. They're called debts in this prayer. They're called transgressions in Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer. A debt. We owe a debt to God. Christ pays the debt. We incur debt as we sin. As we pray, the debt is removed. It's that simple. We are incurring debt as we sin, and when we pray in Jesus' name, the Father wipes the slate clean so that we're no longer indebted. So forgive us our debts as we forgive our efforts. So the first point is that we are daily confessing our sins. We're keeping short accounts with God. We're not letting sinful patterns get established or sinful attitudes. We're not letting hate build up. We're not letting prejudice build up. We're not letting covetousness or jealousy build up. We're not beginning to let dishonesty become characteristic of our lives, or thievery or lust to become characteristic of our lives, because we're constantly confessing. We're engaged in a process of self-examination where we are looking within into our own hearts. We're evaluating our words. We're evaluating our conduct on a daily basis and confessing our sins. And so we're not letting evil patterns to build up over time and come to characterize us. And then Jesus connects this with the forgiving of others. So he says here that we are rather encouraged to ask because by his grace we are enabled from the heart to forgive others. So there's a connection between one's willingness to forgive others and the reality of forgiveness from God. And I think the right way to understand this is that where, let's state it negatively, where there's no willingness to forgive others, it's doubtful that you have received any forgiveness from God. In other words, if there is a reluctance to forgive others, where, in other words, I hold grudges, you have wronged me and I'm not going to forgive you. I'll never forgive you for doing that. If that's the attitude that we have, it's hard to imagine that we ourselves have ever actually received forgiveness. Now, Jesus told a parable about this, in which he likened a servant of his master having incurred billions of dollars in effective debt, and the master kindly forgives him his debt, and then he turns around and attacks his fellow servant who owes him pennies and will show no mercy and shows no forgiveness, and has the servant thrown into jail. And the point of the parable is the discrepancy. If you have been forgiven billions in debt and you cannot forgive pennies in debt, there's a fundamental defect in your experience of forgiveness. There's something that fundamentally has not been understood, that has not been experienced. It must be that you thought you deserved to be forgiven for your great debt. It must have been that you felt like you shouldn't have been accountable for your great debt. When you know that you deserve the debt and then the debt was removed, it's that spirit of thanksgiving that spills over into one's relationship with others. And so because I've been forgiven so much, I am willing to forgive others as well. It's easy to forgive pennies when I've been forgiven billions. So the Catechism is connecting those principles in saying that we are rather encouraged to ask for the pardon of our sins because by his grace we are enabled from the heart to forgive others. In other words, if I'm able, as I understand the Catechism at this point, as I am able to see that there is, that I have come to be characterized by a spirit of forgiveness. Forgiveness flows easily from me to others. Then I'm encouraged to believe that I myself have been forgiven. Not because I'm meriting or earning forgiveness because I'm forgiving other people, but because I now have come to be characterized by the spirit of forgiveness, which is true of those who have been forgiven. Those who have been forgiven forgive others. It's inevitably the case. It's invariably the case. If I have been forgiven, I am inclined to forgive others. And so it speaks of us being encouraged to believe that we are forgiven because we, in fact, forgive other people. So it's kind of an arguing backwards from the fact that forgiveness flows freely from me to those who wrong me, to the realization that the spirit of forgiveness is in me because I am one who has been forgiven. So the Catechism says that we are rather encouraged to ask because by his grace we are enabled from the heart to forgive others. And because that spirit of forgiveness is within us, we're encouraged to ask that for Christ's sake, God would freely pardon our sins. We're encouraged to believe that we ourselves will be forgiven. For Christ's sake, Jesus has paid the debt. Romans 6:23. The wage of sin is death. Death. The wage to be paid. The wage of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life. You know, we have incurred this great debt. And Christ has paid the debt for us. And so for in his name and for his sake, the Father is willing to forgive us our sin when we embrace Christ by faith and receive his payment of the debt that we owed.